Good morning, everyone. The Bible reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 30. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor thy father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Let's begin with a short prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you open our hearts, our minds, all that we are, to the precious word this morning, that we may see you and the love that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My husband, Mark, used to play this dare game with me. And you may have played it yourself at times, but it works like this. We'd be probably in winter like we are today, and we'd be walking round the park in Bedford, and there's a great big lake. And he would look at the freezing cold water, and he'd say, "If I gave you £100, would you jump in the lake and swim to the other side?" Well, it was freezing cold, so for me, it was quite simple. The answer was no. I didn't need £100 that desperately, and I'm not that strong a swimmer, so there was absolutely no contest. Keep your £100. But then there were occasions when he would up the stakes a little bit, and he would say things to me like, "If I gave, or somebody gave you, £1,000, would you let them put a snake around your neck?" Now, for me, I absolutely detest snakes. So the thought of having one of those around my neck for £1,000, now, £1,000 is a lot of money, isn't it? And for some of you, you might think, "I'm not that fussed about whether I have a snake around my neck or not. That I would easily take your £1,000, and that's worth it." But for me, it was an absolute no, I would not do it, not even for £1,000. It's very interesting, isn't it, when you start to think about what amount of money would it take to tip you over into taking a risk for a certain amount of money. In a similar sort of way, Ant and Dec have entertained millions of people on the TV in their program, I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here. And some of you might watch that program and you'll see so-called celebrities, usually those that are trying to raise their profile once more in the public eye, that they will go onto this program and they will do all sorts of crazy things to get the attention. So things like they've had buckets of bugs and worms and all sorts of creatures dropped all over them and had to bathing them. And then there's other things like having to be buried underground in enclosed spaces. All of these things that prey on people's values and fears. And in our reading today, we heard about the rich young man, his values and his fears. He went to Jesus and he asked a very simple question. What good thing do I need to do to get eternal life? He just came right out and said it. Now, he had lots of money. He was wealthy. That's well known. He had fine things, probably had house, all the things that he could need. Probably a lot like most of us, that we've got homes that we can go to, food on the table, clothes to wear. Everything that we need. But with all his wealth, the rich man didn't know the secret to eternal life. I wondered whether he thought if he got the secret and he got the answer, that he wouldn't have to then like leave all his wealth to anybody else so they wouldn't inherit it. He would get to keep it for himself. I did ponder that prospect and thought, was that his motives? I'm not sure. But he asked again, what good thing do I need to do to get eternal life? Now, the Jewish way of life centered around keeping the laws, not only the Ten Commandments, but hundreds of laws. They regulated the army, criminal justice, commerce. It meant that people had to strictly observe the Sabbath and all that went with that. The law provided welfare for those that were poor, those that were widowed, orphans. There were ceremonial rules, and that they described animals as clean and unclean and what they should do with them. And that was just a few of the rules. So it's easy to see, isn't it, in that context, why this rich young man thought that he needed to do something to get eternal life. It was the way of life for the Jewish people, following these hundreds of rules and regulations. And sometimes we can fall into that same trap. Many people wanting to appear pious to get the adoration of other people for their good works. It was true in the time of this rich young man, and it's also prevalent in lots of religion today. Keeping to rules so as to be seen to earn favor makes us legalistic, and Jesus came to set us free from that. And we can all have a tendency to say things to ourselves like, if only I'd read the Bible more, if only I'd prayed more, then God might have answered me. But Jesus came to set us free from that, from the bondage of keeping religious laws. Because God's not interested in how many rules and regulations you can keep. He's interested in the state of your heart. The wealthy young man clearly had a performance-based mentality. He thought he needed to do something to get eternal life. It was like he wanted to buy his reward. And parents can fall into this trap quite easily with their children, often driven by guilt or by long hours spent away at work. They can fall into the trap of buying lavish gifts for their children. But children are savvy, and all the gifts in the world won't replace the investment of time and love that they need. We can't just do things to earn favor. In Matthew 6, Jesus answers this quite clearly by saying, "Be careful not to perform your righteous acts before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be praised by men. Truly, I tell you, they have already have their reward." So Jesus was addressing this very point, people being seen to do good things in order to get adoration from those around them. Jesus will see right through any occasions when you're seeking self-gratification. He sees the heart. The flesh will have had its day of glory in that prideful act if you're doing it for the wrong motives. And so a word of caution, check your motives before you're about to do something or volunteer for something, because misplaced pride is why Satan fell from grace. So when the rich young man asked Jesus the question, "What good thing do I need to do to get eternal life?" Jesus knew what his motives were. And so he replied, "Keep the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I've kept," the rich young man said. "What do I still lack?" Now the man was probably hoping that when he said, "I've kept all of these things," that Jesus would say, "Oh, fantastic, what a great job you've done. Of course you'll get eternal life." But that's not what Jesus did, because the man's heart was revealed. Jesus answered, "Go sell all of your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Now, at this point, you might be thinking, "That's a bit harsh, Jesus, isn't it? Give everything away. Why can't you just give a big donation to the church? Isn't that enough? You don't have to give everything, surely." But as I said, Jesus is interested in the condition of our hearts. So you may recall that Jesus spoke of the Ten Commandments to the rich young man, but he missed out the first two. Those that say, "You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything." The rich young man had placed his wealth before God. His possessions meant more to him than following God. He placed a greater value on all the things that he'd accumulated rather than God. And Jesus saw right through it, straight to his motives. Now, in this time of Lent, You may have given things up. Many people do at this time of year. You hear people saying up, oh, I've given up alcohol, or I've given up chocolate. But are these things really for spiritual reasons, or really are they just about ourselves? It just suits us to lose a few pounds. God doesn't want us to give up things because he doesn't want us to have them. He wants us to trust in him for all that we need or want. Now, I recall a situation a number of years ago now that I'd been saving quite an amount of money, and it was for a holiday. Yet, right inside, in the quietness of my heart, I felt that God was talking to me about this money, that he wanted me to give it to another Christian organization for people that wanted to go out on mission. So anyway, I don't know about you, whether you've ever had any of these promptings, but for me, it played out like this. There's this conversation that goes on in my head that says, really, God? Do you really want me to give that away? How would I get the money to go on holiday? How long would it take me to save up more money if I gave all of this away? Well, finally, after doing lots of this self-talk with one side talking to the other side, I picked up the phone and I rang this organization and I made the donation to the ministry. And I was absolutely thrilled and delighted when they said to me, your money is going to help a Hungarian man go out on mission. Now, my father was Hungarian, so for me, I thought that was an answer from God. And he was saying to me, you did the right thing, Zsuzsa, and that the money went to a good cause. Well, sometime after that, my mom was on the phone to me, and she said to me that she really wanted to go and see my sister, who at the time was living in Australia. But she said that she didn't feel safe traveling on her own, and she wanted a companion to travel with her, and my stepdad will not go on an aeroplane. So she said, Zsuzsa, if I pay your airfare, will you come with me for a month to Australia? Glory to God. I could not have asked for anything more. It was God's blessing all over that situation. So when we give out of a genuine heart and a genuine motive, not because we want to get something back, but because you're following the Lord's promptings, he will bless us more abundantly than we could ever, ever imagine. So what's your relationship like to money? It's a tough question. Are you like the rich young man who put money and status and wealth and car and house or whatever it is? Have these things become your idols? Now, here at CSK, as you know, we don't pass around the collection plate. We have a pot at the front here of church. We prefer that each one of you would hear from God, be prompted by his Spirit, to put your donation into the pot. Now, some of you, when you see that pot and when you come here, will think, good, I don't need to put anything in and it won't be standing. Nobody will know anything about it. But the Lord in heaven knows your heart. He knows what your thoughts and your motives are. On the other hand, you might be a cheerful giver. You might put money in the pot. You might already pay by other means directly into the bank. The good Lord knows each one of us. He doesn't want us to give because he needs our money. That's not how God works. He wants us to give because he wants us to trust him with it. He wants us to trust for all we need from him and not to trust ourselves for what we need. He wants to bless you in return. So I'm having a few problems here. There we go. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 to 11. God is able to make every blessing of yours overflow for you. Isn't that wonderful? So that in every situation you will always have all you need for any good work. As it is written, he scatters everywhere and gives to the poor. His righteousness lasts forever. Now he who supplies seed to the farmer and bread to eat will also supply you with seed and multiply it and enlarge the harvest that results from your righteousness. In every way you will grow richer and become even more generous, and this will cause others to give thanks to God. Amazing words, amazing truths there about how we give, that God will give us more as we give out. Someone who knew this principle really well was called Barnabas. You may remember him from the book of Acts. And we know that from the story that Barnabas had a piece of land. Well, he sold the piece of land and he took all of the money and he gave it to Peter and said, here, use this, spread it about, give it all to all of those that were in need. That's an amazing thing to do, isn't it? Gave everything. But then there were another couple called Ananias and Sapphira. And they also had heard how wonderful Barnabas had done, the news spread about this great thing that Barnabas had done to give the money to the church. So they went and sold a piece of land. But in the secretness of their own relationship, they decided that they were going to hive a little bit off, keep it quiet, and just give all the rest and make out that they'd given it all to God. Now, the foolishness of this situation is that they think they're just fooling Peter, who was standing in front of them. But the truth is that when you try to do deceitful things like this, it's not deception to the person you're with, it's to your Heavenly Father who sees everything, who sees the motives of the heart. So, of course, when Ananias went and he gave the money and he said, I've given you all of this, and Peter said, the Holy Spirit has told me that this is not the truth. And Ananias dropped down dead for deceiving God. So 3 hours later, the motives of Ananias and his wife Sapphira became really transparent. Well, Sapphira turned up probably because she thought 3 hours later, where's my husband? What's happened to him? I thought he would come out by now and he'd be saying what a great thing that he'd done. So Peter says to Ananias, tell me, is this the price that you received for the land? He was giving her a chance to make it right, to confess before God and to say, look, I'm really sorry. No, it's not really. He gave her an opportunity. But she stood there and she said, yes, that was the price. And so Peter then said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door. And she fell down dead as well. So don't try and fool yourself or fool God. It's better that you give from what the Lord has determined with you in your heart. And the gratification and the glory goes to God, not to us. Now, we live in the age of an enlightenment that we know that Jesus died for our sins. So there is only really one answer to the question that the rich young man asked. what do I need to do to get eternal life? And that is really simple. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That is the answer. All you have to do is believe, place your value on God above everything else. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you that we can read and we can hear your word. And we thank you this morning for feeding us on your word. Help us to ponder these truths that we might bring glory to you, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen.